I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there are some people, whenever they enter this world that we live in, they enter with a pretty heavy load on their shoulders, thinking about maybe somebody who was born the son or daughter of a king or a queen, that you know, the rest of their lives there's an expectation that they're going to live up to this you know, sort of calling or standard or birthright that they have been born into, you know, sort of thinking about, you know, they gotta let their particular finger stick out at the right time whenever they're, you know, drinking their tea and having their crumpets or, you know, whatever that kind of thing works out. But, you know, so whenever you go to certain things, you have the proper attire on and you act a certain way. And just, you know, just thinking about the, you know, the responsibilities that would go on with, you know, somebody who's born into a royal family. Then you think of, you know, sometimes a person is born to a, you know, somebody who is, you know, very, very intelligent and, you know, maybe they've made some scientific breakthroughs or they have invented something, and the child comes along and you know, the friends and neighbors, they all look at them and say, well, you know, what are you going to do? What are you going to invent? You know, what kind of legacy are you going to have? Are you as smart as your mom and as your dad? And I realized a long time ago, I'm never going to be as smart as my mom and my dad. I just, you know, just, it's never going to, never going to get there. They're so much wiser and, you know, more intelligent in many different, things than I ever will be. But, you know, there's a sort of a looking at them and saying, you know, what is it that you're going to be able to do? You think of athletes, you know, can you imagine being, Michael Jordan's son? You know, how high can you jump? You know, how far can you stick out your tongue whenever you're going to make a slam dunk? You know, kind of, you know, how are you going to play basketball? And you think of, you know, somebody who's the son or the daughter of a great athlete, and some of them, you know, they come along and they excel what their, you know, what their parents ever did, but others, they just, maybe are not athletic at all. Maybe they take care of, you know, follow after the other parent, their mom or their dad, something like that. So there's a burden upon them. And so this morning, we're going to talk about a man who had a tremendous expectation on his life, and not so much because of who his parents were, but because of what God had called him to do. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this whenever you're thinking about John the Baptist, but the fact that you know, John the Baptist was talked about clear back in the Old Testament, several hundred years before he ever came onto the scene, there was a, you know, a prophecy from God saying what he was going to be able to do. It was going to be a prophecy from God about you know, his task here on this earth. And you think about, you know, growing up with a, you know, not an expectation from your mom and your dad or your neighbors or any of those kind of things, but an expectation from God about what you're going to do, how you're going to handle yourself, the things that you're going to be involved in. And so when you look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 through 5, we see here the prophecy that God made about John the Baptist. Now, Isaiah is a really interesting book, and those of you that went through the Sunday school class, you probably talked about the different parts of Isaiah, but most people, whenever they read through the book of Isaiah, realize that the first 39 chapters are really chapters of judgment, of you know, condemnation, of you know, you're going to get your rewards for the sinful life that you've been living, all of those kinds of things. And then you get to chapter 40, and there's a switch. When you get to chapter 40, it begins to, you know, here's the promises of God, and here's the things that God is going to do, and here's how God is going to help you, and here's how God's going to restore the nation, and all those kind of things. And some people even think that there are two different writers to the book of Isaiah, that one person wrote the first 39, and the other wrote 40 through 66, that there was you know, two writers to the book of Isaiah. But in this beginning of chapter 40, where he begins the blessing part, he says in verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay? Now again, you just stop and you think about this. Wow! Here's somebody who's coming, and he's going to be preparing the way of the Lord. You know, what does that mean? That means that the Lord is coming soon. You know, if somebody's preparing the way, you know, there's somebody's, you know, the Lord is going to be coming in a short period of time. And notice what else he says. You know, that things are going to be made straight, and the mountains are going to be made low. But in verse 4 and 5 it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. We're going to be able to see the glory of God. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And you know, you can just imagine, you know, here are these people that are getting ready to go into bondage, or maybe they're already in the captivity. Isaiah was written like at the beginning of the captivity of the Babylonians, written around that point in time. And so here they are getting ready to go into this captivity, and what takes place? You know, here's Isaiah saying, wow, you know, we're going to see the glory of God, of the Lord, and they're getting all excited. So, whoa, you know, here's somebody preparing the way, and what's going to take place? And little did they know it's going to be a couple hundred years later, but you know, sometimes you just have to be patient, right? And just wait and see what's going to take place. But here's a picture, here's a prophecy of this one that we talk about, John the Baptist. Okay, so we see that John has a miraculous birth. First of all, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, but he was born to a mother who was barren. Now let's jump over, if you would, to the book of Luke. And we're going to do a couple other messages on the John the Baptist as we go through the Gospel of John. And so this morning we're just going to skip over a couple of different things and talk about him. But whenever we're thinking about the birth of John the Baptist, we think about the miraculous things that took place. So let's start reading in Luke chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, this is talking about John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, and it was his responsibility. He was now going in to burn incense. And he says, when the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. So here he is in the temple, and you realize that there's two different sections to this temple. There's the outer place where the showbread and the candelabra and the altar of incense were, and then there's the curtain, and you go into the Holy of Holies, and he's there, you know, doing what needs to be done as far as burning incense. I don't know how you burn incense, so I can't tell you what he was doing, but he's doing whatever he needed to do to burn the incense, which was an offering up to God, and all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears unto him. Now, just think about this for a second. You're in there, you know, busily working away, and all of a sudden, boom, there's an angel standing in front of you. What do you say? Woo, boy, this is the first angel I've seen all day. I'm excited about this. Now you're probably petrified, saying, wow, an angel, you know, what did I do wrong? That would be the thing that I would think, right? What did I do wrong? It says, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You can understand that. He was upset. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and you shall call him John. Now, isn't it interesting? What a way to find out that you're going to be a father. We've had some interesting ways of finding out about kids and grandkids coming, but never we have had an angel that has come and said, you're going to be a father, you're going to be a grandfather, any of those kind of things, and here's what you're going to name them. That would solve a lot of problems for a lot of people, right? I know you got another kid. What are we going to name him? You know, that kind of a thing. And so he says, you're going to name him John. Verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So here, right in the fact of his birth, that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to direct him and guide him in the things that he has done. And he says, and he shall go forth in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, now where do we already hear about this preparing the way of the Lord? Well, I go back to Isaiah. You know, here's this guy who's getting ready. He's making these preparations for the Lord coming. And Zechariah said unto the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife was stricken in years. And, you know, being the great man of faith, that Zechariah says, well, how do I know this is going to happen? You know, how do I know what you're saying is actually going to take place, angel of the Lord? How do I know that this is going to do? You know, you realize my situation, right? I'm an old man. My wife is an old woman. He didn't really actually say an old woman. You know, he's had more sense than to say that. But she's well stricken in years, okay? Which basically means she's an old woman, right? And so, you know, old men and old women, they don't have babies. Which we're all praising the Lord for, that doesn't happen, because, you know, just imagine being an old woman and an old man and having a 2 or 3 year old that's running all over the place. You just, you know, they need to be sent home with their parents, wherever their parents went, right? But he says this. He says, and Zechariah said, well, how are we going to know this? And the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and have sent to speak unto thee, and show these things, show these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb, and not able to speak unto the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. He said, this is the way you're going to know. If you would have believed me and, you know, just said, okay, Gabriel, you know, whatever you said, that's what's going to take place. If you would have believed me, then you could go out here just rejoicing and telling the story to everybody, and it would have been great. But you're going to be dumb. No speaking to you until the time that the baby is born. And so we see what takes place. Next verse. He says, and the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he made signs unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house, and after those days his wife conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus saith the Lord, dwell with me in the days in which he looked upon me to take away my reproach from men. And so here we see that he had this miraculous birth, that, you know, God sent an angel down to his parents, to his father, and they were both old. She took away the barrenness that his wife had, and so now that they're going to have a child. And then the last thing, that even whenever he was in his mother's womb. Skip over to verse 39. It says, and Mary arose in those days. Now Mary had already been told that she was going to have a child. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe, talking about John the Baptist, leaped in her mother's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, you see all these really neat things that happen with the birth of John the Baptist, and how he, you know, God directed him to, you know, to come into this world. Now, why did he come? Glad you asked that question. I know you've been wondering that all this morning. And so let's turn now over to John chapter 1, which is the place where we were, where we're working our way through. In John chapter 1, it talks about why John came. What was the purpose? Why did God send this man, this special man, John the Baptist? You know, what was the reason for his coming? Verse number 6 of chapter 1, Jimmy read 6, 7, and 8, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. But in chapters 6, 7, and 8, it says this. It says, there was a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. Now again, just think of the expectation that's upon him, right? Here's this man, he was sent from, you know, it doesn't say Zacharias and Elizabeth, he wasn't sent from the, you know, the Pharisees, he wasn't sent from the Sadducees, he was sent from God. God sent this man to be the one to prepare the way of the Lord. You know, a very special role that he had in the life of Christ coming to this earth and making preparations for what was going to take place. But here was this man who was sent from God. Now, notice what he says. He says, there was this man, John, who was sent from God. It says, the same came to witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, isn't it interesting? What was his job? What was his purpose? Why did he come? He came so that he could witness, or he could bear witness, okay? Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about bearing witness, or what are we talking about being a witness, okay? So, imagine if we could just use your imagination here for a second. We all tramp out of the church and we walk up to the corner up here, and we're all standing on the corner, and we're, you know, talking about what a beautiful day it is and how God has blessed us and what we're going to have for lunch and, you know, all those important things, and we're all just, you know, standing there, you know, chewing the fat, and all of a sudden there's a car that runs the red light coming up Elm Street and just T-bones a car that's going down 44. And we all say, oh, look at that, there was an accident. And we all run out there, and, you know, nobody's hurt, everybody's okay. And then the police come. And they look at this, you know, motley group of people all massed together, standing in the corner, talking about things that they're going to have for lunch and all those kind of things. And they say, well, who saw what happened? And we all raise our hand. We all saw it. You know, we were all here. We saw what was taking place. And so he says, well, tell me what you saw. Okay? And we all tell them, you know, different things. Well, you know, the sun was at this angle, you know, here, whenever the accident, when the accident took place. And the person went through the light, you know, somebody else, they were looking at their phone instead of looking at the light. And somebody saw, you know, talked about, you know, this person coming down here. They were going a little bit fast on Main Street, I think. And three other people said, oh no, I think they were going the speed limit. And, you know, we get into a discussion about whether they were going too fast or not going too fast. And we saw, you know, that crash, and they slid over here, and all that. And we tell them, we bear witness, we give them a testimony of what we saw. All a little bit different, because we all were, you know, looking at something different, and, you know, some of us had, you know, grandest thoughts of food on our minds, so, you know, we weren't thinking clearly at that point in time, but, you know, we tell the story about what we saw. We bear witness, okay? And so here's John, and John came to do what? He came to bear witness. He came to tell what God had done in his life, what God had told him, what God was going to do in the future, what revelations that God had given to him. He was telling them that about his communication, about his relationship with God. Okay? Now, that's important for us to remember, because all of us bear witness in a little bit different way. Why do we bear witness in a little bit different way? Well, it's the same truth, right? The Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. And if we believe on him, we have everlasting life. But we all came to that from a little bit different place. Some of us were come to that place because we were just at the end of ourselves, or some of us had a tragedy in our life that we came to that point, and others of us, we've just been looking for God for all of our lives. We come at it from a little bit different point, and we bear witness in a little bit different way. But God had called John to come and to bear witness, to share with everybody that Jesus Christ is coming, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of glory. Notice what he says. He said in verse number 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And if you remember last week, we talked about how Jesus is the light. He is the light of the world. And so he came to bear witness of Jesus. Now, he had met Jesus whenever he was still in his mother's womb, because he leapt whenever he heard Mary's voice. But at this point in time, I don't think that he had met him yet, but he knew his message, what he was supposed to do. He says, notice at the end of verse 7, he says, he came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Okay? It wasn't just, you know, certain people at certain time. He says he came bearing witness of the light so that everybody who was alive at that point in time, they could put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They could have this wonderful gift called everlasting life. They could believe on him. They could be saved. They could be born from above. And then he says this in verse 8, he was not the light. Now, you could understand why the people of Palestine, the people of Israel at that point in time, they might be confused, thinking that John was the light, because John came preaching repentance and turning back to God and getting out of your sins and, you know, changing your way of life, and people were being baptized, this baptism of repentance, and you could understand why people might begin to think and say, whoa, you know, maybe this is the one, maybe this is the Messiah, maybe this is the one that we're waiting for. But John makes it very clear. He says, you know, he's not the light. He came to bear witness of the light. He came to give directions, to point people to the light. So he was not the light, but he came to give directions. And what he was doing was he was preparing the way of the Lord. Now let's just look at a couple of other verses in John chapter 1 that relate to the fact of him giving direction or being a witness. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 15. I'll just throw these verses. I have a couple of them. Oops, I only have one of them up there. Sorry. John chapter 1 and verse 15. Notice what it says. It says, "And John bore witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he is before me." Okay, so here's John crying out. You know, this is him. You know, this is a, you know, this is the Messiah. This is the one that we're looking for. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Okay, again, going back to John recognizing that the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 was about him, because the prophecy in Isaiah 40 talked about, you know, here's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." And so John knew what his task was. He knew what he was doing. And so here he was bearing witness, and he's making this proclamation. You know, here I am. I'm the one that's here to prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. He's on his way. Look at, drop down to verse 29. It says, "And the next day, John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Wow, what a proclamation, right? If you want your sins to be taken away, if you want your sins forgiven, right there, see that man coming? Behold, he is the Lamb of God. Now, I don't know whether John knew this at point in time whenever he said that Jesus was going to be the sacrificial lamb to pay the penalty for all of our sins, but here he's pointing out, and you know, you think that back to the book of Genesis, whenever God said to Abraham, God will provide himself a lamb, you know, provide himself a ram, provide himself a sacrifice, whether he's, you know, thinking about that or not. But he says in verse 30, and it says, "This is whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water." You know, my purpose in coming and baptizing with water is to lead you, prepare you, get ready for this one who is coming. Verse 32, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, and the same said unto me, Unto whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who is baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God." And so here's John, you know, giving this tremendous testimony of the fact that, you know, who is this one? This is Jesus, the Lamb of God. He says, he's the one who's coming after me. He's the one who's going to be the sin bearer. He's the one who's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And he's just giving this great proclamation. Now let's back over, if you would, to the book of Matthew in chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, we see this incident that that John is talking about. So the testimony that John gave is after Christ's baptism in Matthew chapter 3. So we'll start reading in chapter 3 and verse 13. It says this, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented to him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and the and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay, so you get the picture here of what's taking place, that John got baptized, and after John got baptized, you know, he come out of the water, and the heavens open, and the dove comes down and lights on him, a picture of the Holy Spirit, and the voice from heaven comes down. He says, my son in whom I am well pleased. One of the places in the scripture where you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead together in one place. And this is the baptism. And that's what John was talking about over in John chapter 1, when he said, I knew not whom he sent to baptize with water. The same comes unto me, whom thou shalt see descending and remaining on him, the same as he that baptized with the Holy Spirit. I saw and bore witness, this is the Son of God. John's purpose, come and bear witness. Bear witness to the light. Who's the light? It's the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who is the light of the world. And so he has this marvelous message. He had a miraculous verse, and he has this marvelous message. And then we sort of get to the key of John's life. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we love John chapter 3 because that's where it talks all about Nicodemus being born again and all of those kind of things. But you get later on into the chapter, towards the end of the chapter, beginning at let's start reading at verse 22. John chapter 3 and verse 22 says this, and after these things came Jesus and his disciples unto the land of Judea, and there he tarried and with him and baptized. And John also baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and they were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John, and they said unto him, Rabbi, which means, you know, teacher, you're the, you know, spiritual leader here. He says, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, of whom you bear witness, you know, the one that you talk about, the one that you're always referring to, behold, the same baptized, and all men are coming to him. Now, you stop and you think about that for a second. And you think that here was John, who had this marvelous ministry. I'm not sure how long it actually took place, but he had this marvelous ministry where he was proclaiming the Lord Jesus and proclaiming the fact that he was making straight, and people were coming to him, and they were repenting of their sins, and, you know, changing the way that they lived, and he was showing them Jesus, and many people were coming to hear John and to see John. But now, in a similar region, you know, not too far from one another, now Jesus came. And Jesus is now baptizing. And now, whenever he's talking about Jesus baptizing, it's probably his disciples were baptizing. Jesus was doing the preaching, but they referred to the baptism there as Jesus baptizing because he was the one who was the leader of the group. And so, Jesus is baptizing. And so they say to him, you know this one you talked about, you know, the one who is baptizing up here? It says, all men are come to him. And, you know, and from a human point of view, you have to say to yourself, well, what am I? Just chop liver? You know, doesn't it matter? Doesn't anybody want to, you know, come and hear from me and listen to what I have to say and be baptized unto repentance the way that I have baptized? And we get a picture of John's humble heart in the next couple of verses. Notice what he says. And John answered, and he said unto him, his response was this. He said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now think about that for a second. A man doesn't receive anything unless it's given to him from heaven. Okay? Why did all the people come to hear John's message of repentance? Why were they baptized by John? What was the cause of the people coming? Because John was a great preacher? Well, you'd probably think that he probably was. Because he had a wonderful testimony, because of the things that he ate, because of the clothes that he wore. You know, why was it that they came to hear John's preaching? And the answer is, John says the answer is this. He says, I only received those people. They only came to me because God gave them to me. God was the one who was working in their hearts. God was directing them to do this. It wasn't me. It's not about me. Life isn't, you know, centered around me. It's not my ministry. And John recognized what? He recognized what he was doing. John knew what his calling was. His calling was to prepare the way of the Lord. His calling was to talk about and manifest the light, to tell everybody, you know, here's the one who is the light. And, you know, sometimes I think that it's easy for us to get, you know, proud, or it's easy for us to get, you know, all excited about ourselves whenever we seek some kind of success or something like that. You know, something good happens, or, you know, there's a blessing from God. But John didn't get that way. You know, he had a humble heart. He knew his purpose, you know, from the time that he was born all the way to the time that he was dead, because he ultimately gets killed because of his stance for God. And we'll talk about that as we go along. But he recognized what his purpose was. His purpose was there to prepare the way of the Lord. I'm directing people to this one. Now, it gets better as we go along. Not only do we see his humility and, you know, in everything I have, it's because it's given to me from heaven. Verse 28, he says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He says, you guys, you know this. Remember my message right from the very beginning? I said, I'm not the light. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one you're looking for. I'm not the prophet. Another passage of scripture, he talked about how he wasn't Elijah. He wasn't a prophet. He's none of those things. He's just the one preparing the way. He's just the one, you know, getting the things ready. If you can stop and think about it, sort of as a, and he's going to use the illustration of a marriage in just a couple of moments. But if you can just think about it for a second, when you think about somebody getting married, who's the last one to come in for the wedding? The most important person, right? Weddings are all about this lady who's getting married. You know, the guy, we can have him or leave him. You know, we can take or leave the guy. It's the woman. You know, that's what it's all about, right? You know, she's the one that has her, you know, her hair slicked down just the right way. And she's the one that has the, you know, magnificent dress on. And she's the one that they lay a runner out for. And she's the one that they throw the flowers down. You know, the poor guy, you know, he just walks out the back and stands there like a dummy, not realizing what he's getting himself into, and what's going to take place. But it's all about the lady, right? So here's this lady who's going to come walking down. But before she walks down the aisle, what do we have to have? Well, we got to have a couple of little brats that are, you know, running down here with rings and flowers and all that kind of stuff. And then you have, you know, 4 to 6 to 10 other ladies who walk down. You know, they're all decked out and they're all standing here and oohing and aahing whenever she comes. She comes walking down there. And all of a sudden, we have this moment where this woman comes walking down the aisle. It's all about her, right? And that's a good thing. I'm not, you know, best day she's ever had in her whole life. She'll probably never have another day like it again, but, you know, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying it's about her. John the Baptist was like one of the ladies who came down in front. John the Baptist was like the ring bearer. John the Baptist was like, you know, he was just the processional. He was the one, you know, getting things ready. You know, he was the one that was preparing the way. He wasn't the one that everybody was going to stand up whenever they walked into the room. That's Jesus. John says, you know what I am here for, preparing the way of the Lord. So he says that. He said, that was my message. Now let's go on. Verse 29. It says, he that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John said, you know, I made this, you know, this preparation. And he said, you know, you think about, you know, the fact that whenever you're the bridegroom, you know, you're the best man at the wedding, you know, what are you happy about? You're happy about the fact that, you know, here's your best friend, you know, the guy that you grew up with, the guy that you love, the guy that you know, had all kinds of fun with. You know, you finally found a woman that'll take you, right? And so you're excited about this. You know, you don't get upset and say, well, why didn't she marry me? I'm better looking than him, and I got more money than him. I have a better job than him. Why didn't she marry me? You know, that wasn't his attitude. His attitude says, wow, I'm glad because he has a wife to take care of him. I'm rejoicing in that. And so here's John saying what? John is saying, you know, I'm not upset over the fact that all these people are coming to Jesus to be baptized. I'm excited about that because, you know, it's just like the bridegroom. I'm excited over the fact that, you know, all these people are coming to him. That means something to me in the fact that, you know, my message of preparation must have done some good because there are people that are coming to him. And then the clincher in verse number 30. If you're ever thinking about a verse to memorize, verse 30 is a wonderful one. John the Baptist says this, he, talking about Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist knew what? That Jesus was the one who was most important. It wasn't about him. And you know, you think about life. Life isn't about me. Life isn't about you. Life's about the Lord. Now that's the thing that's important in life. You know, our relationship and our proclamation, our witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the thing that's important. Not about what happens to us. We're his servants. We're his slaves. We're the people that work for him. We are, you know, we are part of his body. But, you know, he's the one who is preeminent. He is the one to receive glory. He's the one to receive praise. And so many times, you know, we try to get ourselves into that, but we see this humble heart of John. He must increase. I must get decreased. I must get smaller. I must change. And I don't know about you, but that's a tough verse for us to live up to. Increasing, magnifying, lifting up our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. So, let's make an application. God has called you and me to be his representatives. Now, it certainly wasn't as dynamic. You know, we're not going to go back to the book of Isaiah and find a verse back there about you and I, right? We're not going to turn into the New Testament and see an angel talking to our dad and our mom saying, you're going to be have a son or a daughter, and here's what their name should be. It's not going to be as dynamic as John the Baptist, but the fact is true that we are still the representatives. We are still preparing the way of the Lord. Now, the Lord has already come the first time, but the Lord is going to do what? He's going to come the second time. He's going to come the second time. And the people here on this earth are the people that are going to respond in a negative or a positive way to his second coming. Two verses I want to read, and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're probably very familiar with them, and I hope you are. Maybe you even have them memorized. If you don't, they're good verses for us to memorize. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 talks about how the Lord has made us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ whenever we were born from above. Verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, please don't walk out of this door of this building today without doing that, because he wants to give you that gift of everlasting life. He wants to forgive you of the sins. He wants to make you a new creature. He wants you to be born from above so that you can have that relationship with him. And that's what verse 17 is talking about, that if you put your faith and trust in him, he makes you a new creature. Now, let's just jump down, if you would, to verse 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Okay? So, you know, Christ came to this world so that he could bring sinners and God together. He could reconcile them. And how are they reconciled? Through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has given to you and I this message of reconciliation. What is the message? Believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give you everlasting life. You can be born from above. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have this new life. And God has given us this word of reconciliation. He has given us this, you know, this glorious Bible that has the story of life and everlasting life. Now, look at the next verse, verse 20. It says this. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God." And that's what God has given to us, this ministry of reconciliation, where we seek to take people that are lost and dead in the things of this world, and God, who is alive and a life giver, and reconcile them through this message of reconciliation. That's God's calling upon you and I. And, you know, even though we haven't been sent from God the same way that John the Baptist was, there's still that ministry of reconciliation. It's still that ministry of preparing people, getting ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our job, our responsibility, what God has called us to do, to be maybe mini John the Baptist or micro John the Baptist, you know, something like that. But a minister of sharing the gospel of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with those that are lost and dying, because that's what Christ came into this world to do. Now, let's just go back to John chapter 1. We'll read a verse and then we'll pray. John chapter 1, remember what it says. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness." Okay, we tell the people what God has done in our lives. We're bearing witness to them that all men through him might believe. And God's desire, God's will, God's plan, God's longing is for all people to believe. Are all people going to believe? No, they're not going to. Scripture talks about the wide way, talks about the narrow way, the broad way. There are many people that follow that and lead to destruction, and the narrow way leads to life. And people take, you know, they have a choice. They choose which way they're going to go. But God's goal, God's plan was that all men would believe through him. And how do they hear about this ministry of reconciliation? Sure, they could hear it on TV. They could hear it on the radio. They could pick up a gospel track. All of those different ways. But how are they going to hear it and believe it? When you and I, who have had that life-changing transformation, when we have seen the accident on the corner, when we have experienced with our own life, say, this is what I was like before, and this is how Jesus Christ changed me. He can change you too. Let's pray. Our glorious Father in heaven, we thank you this day for the opportunity to think through the wonderful work that John the Baptist did in ministering to you. And we think about these wonderful words that he said, that he needs to decrease and Christ needs to increase. And I just pray that, God, for each one of us in this room, that we could decrease and the Lord Jesus could increase. But God, I pray that we could also be those ones that would take the glorious gospel message to the ends of the world, take the glorious gospel message to other parts of this world, of this country we live in, take the gospel message to the different towns that we live in, and share how Jesus Christ changed us to be those same ones who bear witness of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We pray in his wonderful name. Amen.